This afternoon, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 1, we'll look at verses 16 to 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We want to look at these unusual verses that Solomon brings to us here this afternoon. The question that we want to ask ourselves is if we are setting our heart to know wisdom, whether or not we commune with the Lord in our heart, and whether or not we, in attaining wisdom, will seek for more. And so let's bow together for prayer before we begin. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us once again to the place where we can worship you this afternoon and give you the glory due your name. We thank you that everything that you do is good. And even all the difficult things in life, the providences and orderings of our life that are a concern to us and are difficult to us, you are there with us in the midst of our heart and our mind, showing us by the power of the Holy Spirit how we should live. And Lord, we want to learn to live in such a way that when we meet with these difficult providences, that our attitude would be right. We pray that you will give us grace to do so and teach us from your holy word this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 16 to 18. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have gained greatness. I have attained greatness. And I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Well, we are told here that Solomon, the king of Israel, was a man who had been given much wisdom from God. And he believed that he had been given this wisdom in order to discover the meaning of life. He set out to conduct a search. It says in verse 13 of chapter 1, I set my heart, he says, to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. His purpose was to find out by the greatness of wisdom given to him, if there was anything truly satisfying in earthly pursuits and activities, which he could devote himself to and from it find lasting satisfaction and meaning. He found that there was not. But he wants to spare us the grief that he himself came to by revealing the results of his search to us and in disclosing the outcome of it to us. This is why he wrote this book. He is saying that there is more to life than what we think or see. So this afternoon, I think it will be profitable to ask ourselves three questions about the meaning of life. First of all, do I commune with my heart about whether I am truly wise? Second, do I set my heart to know wisdom, madness, and folly? And third, how can I find the true and lasting wisdom that will not bring sorrow with it? First of all, do I commune with my heart about whether I am truly wise? I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Well, I don't believe that Solomon was boasting when he said this. He truly was a man who communed with his own heart about what he had really attained to. And so he would use this high and privileged position to draw conclusions about what he had experienced. If you look back at verse 13 with me, you'll see that he mentions that it was God who assigned him this task. And not only to him, but also to all the sons of men. Even though this was so, he says in verse 15 that he is troubled. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. So he is saying that he was made aware that there was a divine providence which he did not understand. And he is saying that God so orders all things under the sun that he made him think deeply about the meaning of life. Let us learn from Solomon's experience. Our God is a God who interacts with us, with all of our thoughts and all of our works. And he is sovereign in the ordering of all things. And because he is infinitely wise, there are things in our lives which he makes crooked. He sees that it is not for our eternal well-being, that everything should always go normally according to the way that we might want things to go. So strongly does he order these things in our lives that we find that we cannot change them. We must confess that we do not understand why God ordains these crooks in our lot, why he orders things in our life the way that he does. These sovereign and providential orderings making some things crooked in this life frustrated Solomon's efforts to find lasting satisfaction and happiness, at least for a time. And this is why he says in verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." He's not saying that divine wisdom is a bad thing. And neither is he calling earthly wisdom and knowledge a bad thing either. Indeed, he will call it very good in verse 13 of chapter 2, but he's trying to show us that there are certain attendants, certain things that go along with the acquisition of earthly wisdom. They are knowing what we can do and how we can accomplish things. This ability comes to us because God has given us certain natural gifts and abilities which he expects us to use. But he also wants us to understand that the attendance of this natural and earthly wisdom will sometimes lead us to grief and sorrow. We may find ourselves becoming discouraged when we cannot establish our life's work so that it will last even beyond our own generation. It may be very grievous to us to think that whatever we try to pass on to the next generation, that they may not grasp it at all. They may not see what needs to be done with what we have done. They may not see what we have accomplished. And it may be a great grief and sorrow to us. So we need to receive this truth. The more that we learn and the wiser we become, all of our learning and all of our earthly wisdom may bring with it the grief and sorrow of realizing that it has all been in vain. What a disappointment this was to Solomon. Let me ask you, if you commune with your heart about such things, what is the meaning of your life? Do you ask yourself this question? Perhaps you ask God of it. What is the meaning of my life? Let me ask you whether you understand that there are two kinds of knowledge and wisdom in the world today. There is the acquisition of earthly and natural knowledge and wisdom, and then there is the acquisition of heavenly and divine knowledge and wisdom. And you may have the first without having the second at all. A knowledge and wisdom that comes from God. We must acknowledge that. And yet spiritual wisdom is not naturally attained. The world, by its wisdom, did not come to know God. Therefore, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the gospel preached to save those who believe. The knowledge and wisdom which come from God and which are revealed to men through the gospel and in His Word, that is what brings real joy and lasting happiness. Solomon had not yet come to be able to tell us about this in Ecclesiastes, but he will later. But for right now, he must tell us of his search for truth, about the things which he made trial of. You see, human nature wants desperately to know if there is some other way to live than living to God's glory and doing his will. It does not even have to be fallen human nature which desperately wants to know this. It may be redeemed human nature which still searches in this way. I believe that Solomon was a redeemed man when he wrote these things. He was a man who knew God. And yet in some major ways we still find him seeking and searching for the ability to find satisfaction in all the good gifts which God had given to him, rather than in God himself. He sought satisfaction in the gifts alone without connecting them to God himself and fellowship with his God. And this is the principle, I'm saying, which brought him the grief and sorrow that he mentions. His leaving the immediate fellowship and guidance of God for his search for lasting meaning. This may be your problem as a Christian as well. Do you have wisdom that brings sorrow or joy? Ask yourself now, am I truly wise? Because secondly, we need to ask the question, do I set my heart to know wisdom, madness, and folly? Notice verse 17 says, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this is also grasping for the wind. You see, Solomon was a man who started out well, and yet he drifted away from God when he reached the full height of his personal greatness. Let me show you how well things began for Solomon. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. Solomon had received the kingdom from his father David. And in accordance with the will of the Lord, when he was a very young man, and since he was so young, he felt his own lack of understanding how he should rule that kingdom in his father's place. And this is what it says of him. And Solomon, in verse 3, it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there and burned incense at the high places. To sacrifice there, for that was the high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant, David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now look at the Lord's response to this prayer. It says the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall there be any, nor shall be any like you arise after you, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Now we can see from this that when Solomon was young, he did have the right approach. He had the right attitude towards himself and toward God. This was the beginning of a real relationship between God and King Solomon. And it will be the beginning of a real relationship for you as well, if you continually bring to God in prayer all the concerns of your mind and heart. Let me ask you if you do that. Do you bring to God all the concerns of your mind and heart, those things that are too difficult for you? That's what He expects you to do. If you will pray to God asking Him for wisdom, He will give you a favorable answer. Whoever asks for wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone, does not upbraid them, does not say, "Why are you coming to ask me?" Even though you are young, you are not too young to be wise. Solomon was not too young to be wise, and yet he was but a little child in his own eyes. You see, God can speak to you in your heart, although you are hearing no audible voice. And He can speak to you in the Scriptures and by His providence. And what He is asking you is this: what do you really want in this life? Do you want to honor Him? Do you want to have wisdom in judging and doing things the right way? Will you ask for the wisdom to be led like a little child by the Heavenly Father, so that the decisions of what you will do with your life will be honoring to God and a blessing to other people? This is what you must ask yourself. This is a very important lesson that we can all learn from Solomon's life. We should see that just because we have come to know God and have found the Scripture promises to be true concerning our finding favor in God's sight, it does not mean that we do not have to continue to seek the Lord for the wisdom that only He can give. In other words, you can't live on yesterday's wisdom. And you can't count on the fact that you might remember it tomorrow, those things which you were wise in today. You need grace so that you can be wise every day to seek the Lord in our initial conversion for the grace of salvation, but then to forget that we must keep seeking Him every day of our lives. What is that? That's a great mistake. We must learn to seek Him for fresh grace, for the wisdom that we will need to persevere in godliness, to progress in holiness. That's the wisdom from above. To have God's wisdom once does not necessarily mean that you have wisdom always and in all things. Wisdom can be lost. And if she is lost, it will most certainly mean that grief and sorrow will come to you. But Solomon did walk in the way of wisdom, we need to see this, for a few years, the way which the Lord commanded. He was full of right wisdom when he built the glorious temple for the Lord. And this wisdom was still with him when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to hear his words, to see the wisdom that was demonstrated in his works. In verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 10, it says, "Then she said to the king, 'It was indeed a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me.'" Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard, she says to him. "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you to hear your wisdom." But you see, then something changed in Solomon after this. After he had reached the height of his earthly kingly career, the pinnacle of success and wisdom, we find that something changed. He sought to understand what he later would call madness and folly. He came to think that more was always better. It says in chapter 10, verse 26, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. And verse 27 says, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants brought them in Kiva. They bought them in Kiva at the current price. You see, this was the problem with Solomon's use of wisdom and knowledge. God had given him the great blessing of having the wisdom, the money, and the power to do and accomplish great things. And what did he do? He turned it to find all of his satisfaction in earthly power and pleasure. He turned it to accumulate things that he could impress people with or impress himself with. And he loved many foreign women, it says, as well. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, it says, turned his heart away from God. It says in chapter 11, verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Notice the wording. It wasn't as though he didn't know the Lord. He knew the Lord, but these women turned his heart away from the Lord his God. He was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. Now evidently, Solomon thought he was wise when he was really playing the fool in these things that he did in terms of silver and gold, in terms of the horses and chariots, the foreign wives. Deuteronomy 17 verse 14 says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren. Listen to this. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from one of the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. We never read of Solomon doing this. We never read of him writing a copy of the book of the law and reading it every day of his life. That is where evidently he failed. And oh, what a great sorrow and disappointment it brought to him. And that leads us to our final question. Thirdly, how can I find the true and lasting wisdom that will not bring sorrow with it? We see now Solomon found wisdom and then he lost it for a time. And no doubt he did gain it back because he wrote this book. You know, there's an accumulation of wisdom that translates into great worldly wealth and great worldly works, which is not wise. It's when you use all the gifts and all the resources that God gives you in order to build your own kingdom here upon the earth. And you try to please yourself with your own greatness. You become lifted up in pride at all that you are doing, and you forget God. And you forget the Word of God. And you forget some of the most important commandments. It's not always wise to do everything that you can do in terms of building an earthly kingdom. It may lead you to grief and to sorrow at the last. It may actually turn your heart away from God. And you may not be loyal to Him for a time. But let us understand in conclusion that it is always wise to do what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 6:33. You remember that famous verse? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Luke 12:32, Jesus says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jim Elliot, the missionary to Ecuador who lost his life at the hands of the Auca Indians trying to reach them for Christ, he said, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's what's most important for each one of us to learn, the connection between worldly wisdom and sorrow, and the connection between divine wisdom and true and lasting happiness. For us in New Covenant days, all the riches of wisdom and knowledge are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He lived wisely, and He became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But it was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross and despised the shame, and thus purchased for us everlasting joy. These were holy sorrows. They were holy griefs. And the wisdom that we find coming to us from Christ will never disappoint us. I hope that you understand this. You may have times of grief and sorrow and times of disappointment, but they will sanctify you as you are trusting in Jesus. They will give way to the joyful remembrance of all that Christ has done for you, is doing for you, will do for you by His grace. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. It says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. And I hope that each of us will have the wisdom which comes from above to use the gifts and the resources which God has given to us wisely. That is, to use them in a way that will show God our loyalty to Him, that loyalty which we will pursue in building His kingdom and seeking His glory. Let's pray together. We thank You for these times around the Scripture, Lord. We thank You for the many lessons that we learn from the book of Ecclesiastes. Help us, Lord, to seek for the heavenly wisdom, not to be merely content to be wise in an earthly way or sense. Help us not to build our own kingdom to our own glory, but to help in building Your kingdom to Your eternal glory. And help us to be wise in these things. Help us not to be inclined toward madness or folly, but to walk in the ways of wisdom and to seek peace and to find it. We pray that You will be with us to do what would please You most in regard to wisdom and the way we live our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 294 together. The Lord will come and not be slow. His footsteps cannot err. Hymn number 294. Before him righteousness shall go, his royal harbinger. Well, let's stand and we'll sing together. Hymn number 294. The Lord will come and not be slow, his footsteps cannot err. Before him righteousness shall go, his royal harbinger. Truth from the earth like to a flower shall bud and blossom there, and justice from her heavenly bower look down on mortal men. Rise, God, judge thou the earth in might, this wicked earth retrust. For thou art he who shall by right the nations all possess. For great thou art and wonders great by thy strong hand art done. Thou in thine everlasting seat remainest God alone. Amen. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Dee 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 dee.